No, it is lovely coming here, because I suppose, you know, I am Reuben is the same age as my youngest grandson, so that shows the age difference between me and a lot of people. But as you know, with the way I've preached in the past, and probably will do the same today, is I am a great believer that when we become Christians, it is for salvation, and it is for God wants to save us, but he doesn't leave us there. He's doing something with us. And I remember listening to a guy called, you younger guys won't know him probably, David Paulson, some years back. He said, the purpose of salvation is to save us, but from the day we are saved, it is to prepare us for living with him one day. I think Paul calls this in Romans progressive sanctification. There is, and I do not believe coming to Christ is a life enhancement program, but I do believe that coming to Jesus gives us an enhanced life, because God wants to give us abundant life. He wants us to have a good life. That's his purpose for us. Excuse me. And I knew that the day I was saved, that I entered into a new realm. Life was not going to be the same again. I didn't mean to say it was going to be easy, but it meant I was looking at things from a totally different perspective. And we sang that, didn't we? You know, God is changing our hearts. God is changing our minds. It tells in the scriptures, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's all up here. And one of the things that is, I won't say depressing, because I'm not a depressive, but one of the things that is depressing today in churches, and I go to some, is that they're preaching mental illness all the time. They're preaching problems all the time. I went to a sermon once that said, 7 ways to lose your faith. And I said to the guy after, I don't want to know how to lose my faith. I want to know how to get it and how to enhance it. And, I mean, it was a bit of a subtlety, but and I remember our minister back in the 60s when I became a Christian. He said, you will go to churches that never even mention Jesus. You know, and I think, I do not believe this. Because Christianity is salvation, is to bringing you into the kingdom of God, so that you have everlasting life, but it also is a life enhancement program thereon, but not for our self-gratification. Because, I mean, I love looking at people in the Bible, surveys of people, because we all get it wrong, and they all got it wrong. And if you want a life enhancement program, read Jeremiah. He prophesied for 40 years, and he was pleading with God to help him and take these pressures away from him. He was put down a well. He was whatever happened to him. So I believe in a life enhancement program, but not necessarily the way we like life enhancement. I'm going to do the unforgivable sin today and read from the message. Isaiah 55. Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway, buy and eat. Come buy your drinks, buy wine and milk. Buy without money, everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me, listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I make an everlasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David, sure, solid, enduring love. I set him up as a witness to the nations, made him a prince and leader of the nations, and now I'm doing it to you. Your summoned nations you never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you, will come running to you. Because of me, your God, because of the Holy of Israel has honoured you. Seek God while he is here to be found. Pray on him, pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. God's decree, for as the sky soars above the heaven, the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back to it until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So you'll go out in joy. You'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and hills will lead the parade bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. Monuments to me, to God, living and lasting evidence of God. That's God's purpose in our life, to make us monuments to him, living and lasting evidence of God in our life. You must forgive me, I preached on this book, or some of it, this chapter in my own church a few months ago, and I took the section on my word will not return to me void. You know I love the word of God, and the word of God is always true. If there's anything wrong in your life and my life, it is not God. Sorry to say that, I'm not pointing the finger. Anything wrong in my life is me. God is always right. Now, we've got to put that into perspective. But I want to look on another situation today. I want to look at the first few verses. Come, and that should be written in capital letters. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy food, wine and milk, it says in the New International, without money. There's an invitation from God to everyone on this earth. Now, I know the end part of Isaiah is technically the millennium and what will happen, but there's a promise in the Bible to all of us, whatever age we are, whatever generation we're in, to come to the waters being God himself, the Holy Spirit. And he says in Isaiah, the food and drink that money buys lasts only a short time. And you'll know that. You'll go home to dinner and you'll be hungry again tomorrow. But the food, or the water and the food that Jesus gives, will never die in our lives because it feeds our soul. We need to eat and drink it regularly to be topped up, if you like, but it feeds our soul. What we get from God feeds our soul. Normal food and drink does not do that. It feeds our body. And we die. But the water, the drink, the wine and the milk that Jesus gives lasts forever. We will have that forevermore. And we have the invitation to come, buy without money food and drink that feeds our soul and lasts forever. So God gives the invitation. But I'm only going to deal with one of them particularly today. But there is a condition. And I'm preaching this today because I had this, if you like, I don't like saying, it sounds a bit pious, but I had this conversation with God. Down in, I'm not sure what verse, 3 or 4, because there's no verses in the message. It says, but listen. Come to God. I know many of you pray, as I do. Many of you may have conversations with God. And I was having a conversation with God. And he said, listen. I said, well, we're talking. He said, yes, we are talking, but listen. And there is a difference between me talking this morning and you listening, or me talking to God, or God talking to me, and me actually listening. You know, we can speak and we can say, what a wonderful sermon, what a wonderful service, but nothing happens. I've seen people in rallies slain in the spirit, leaping and shouting, speaking in tongues, but there is no change in their lives because they don't listen. When God has a conversation, because he says it's in verse 2b, listen to me and eat what is good. I eating gives nourishment. So God says to me, we're speaking to each other, but you're not listening. And Isaiah talks about it in other parts of the Bible, doesn't he? People hear, but they don't, or they listen, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't comprehend. You can actually have a conversation with somebody. Well, we all do, don't we? We have conversations with somebody, and we go away and think, what was all that about? And we can have conversations with God about that. Nothing in our life changes. We hear God, but nothing changes. And I'm a great believer. I love looking at people in the Bible. You may have noticed that in the past. Because I see disaster throughout the Bible in people's lives. I see disaster in my life. I see disaster in your life. Now, that's not criticism. It's we all get it wrong. And we all have weaknesses. And I just want a few illustrations here. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. And he's at the well, Jacob's well. He's going back to Galilee through Samaria. And he's at the Jacob's well. And he sees this lady come to get water. And he asks her to give him some water. And she's astounded because she's a Samaritan. She's not only a Samaritan, but she's a woman. And a rabbi wouldn't speak to a woman for a start. And he's certainly not a Samaritan woman. So she's astounded. Excuse me. And she's talking about the water. And he says to her, he tells her about the living water. And he says to her, everyone who drinks this water that you're giving will thirst again. But the water I will give you will last forever because it will be a spring welling up into your heart. And she misunderstands this and she said, well, give me this water and then I'll never have to come to this well again. She's thinking of having a tap in her house. And there's all, I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't give water to Africans or to people in undeveloped countries, but she's thinking, I won't have to do this anymore because I'll have this tap or I'll have this water that will last forever. And Jesus has to tell her. He has to give a miracle to her in her life so that she sees the truth. He says to her, go and get your husband. And she says, not married at the moment. He says, that's right. You've been married to 5 women. And she begins to see that there's something more in this man than just being a man. She says, you must be a prophet. Because you've seen into my life. You must be a prophet. And then she moves back. She goes back to her people. And then she moves on. And Jesus starts telling her the truth about her life, something he could never know. And she says, he must be the Messiah. And she goes back to her people and she leaves the bucket where it is. It doesn't tell her she forgets the bucket of water. And she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they all come rushing out. And he stays in Samaria, in this town, for 2 days. And it says, many heard the word and became Christians. You see, this woman was talking to Jesus, but she needed a miracle to see that who he was. He was just a normal man, and until he performed a miracle, she didn't see. And sometimes we need a miracle because we don't hear God. Give me a sign. Who was it did that Gideon? Give me a sign. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a lovely story of Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. He's got leprosy, and they've been off the war and captured some Israelite slaves, and it was a young slave girl given to Naaman's wife, and she must have had the courage, or sent a message to her mistress, and she said to Naaman, there is a prophet in Israel that could cure you. Anyway, he goes to this king, and the king says, yeah, you go to Israel, and he takes, I think it was 150 kilos of gold, or massive amount of money, to give to the king of Israel so he could be cured of leprosy. And Naaman comes to the king, and the king says, I can't cure anybody. I can't cure anybody. Anyway, they send him to Elisha, and he knocks on Elisha's door, and Elisha says to his servant, go out and tell the guy to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan and he'll be healed. And he shut the door. And Naaman was furious. Why would I dip myself in the little river Jordan that is filled up with silt? I've got these two great rivers in Damascus, I could go and do it. And he goes home, didn't hear, didn't understand. And the Israelite slave or servant comes to him and says, Master, if the prophet had come out and called down the angels of heaven and all the rest of it, you would have been happy. But he's told you to do the simplest thing that you could do. Walk down to the Jordan, dip yourself in 7 times, you don't have to have anybody around, just do it and you'll be healed. And his mind was opened. And he did it, and he was healed. And how many people do I know who say, and me included, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. God's just saying, do what I've told you to do. Sometimes as simple as that. And there are many, 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 many examples of when people's minds have to be opened. They come to their senses because, one, they don't want to be humbled like Naaman had to be humbled. He would have loved all the glory of God, and he'd go home and say, look at this, God came into my life. And even in Numbers, Caleb, it says, silence the people when they come back from surveying the land, and they all say, oh, there's giants in the land, there's this. And Caleb reminded them what God was going to do. We're going to take this land. And in this case, they wouldn't hear. And they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years because of their own stubbornness. They wouldn't take God at his word. And yet this psalm, which I'm not preaching on today, tells us God's word does not return to him void. It always achieves what it's set out to achieve. So if you hear God's word, and you know it's God's word, check it out. I'm not saying don't. You know it is going to happen. Sometimes you have to let it happen. But fear, pride, ignorance, lack of or preconceived ideas can all prevent us hearing God's word and moving into it. Even in Jeremiah says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. Now, he wasn't saying you mustn't prepare reservoirs for to defend ourselves, but you can't rely on these reservoirs, i.e. Egypt and Assyria. They will fail you, but you rely on God. And because the Jews rejected the living water, Jerusalem was destroyed. The reservoirs built were useless against the Babylonians. So it's being thirsty for God that gives life to the soul. Our problem in Western modern day Christianity is you wouldn't see this in Africa when we were there. You wouldn't see this particularly in the Middle East today. But we in Christian society correlate God's blessing with our needs being met. A good life, a good house, a good job, a good this. We actually correlate God giving us the things we want as being near to God. And of course, that is totally wrong. We like those things and God promises to give us those things. But it's always, God's done this miracle, he's given me this need. Literally everybody who stands up the front and gives a testimony says, God met this need. And there's nothing wrong with that, I do that. But what we should be saying is, we know God, regardless of the circumstances. If we know God, then it's our testimony should be that we know God, our relationship with God. I won't read it from the message, but Psalm 103 indicates this. It says because it says here that we know God from what he does in our lives. In Psalm 103 says this, it says, God made his ways known to Moses, but his deeds to the people of Israel. And there was a massive difference between that. And if you look into the walk of the Israelites in the desert, you'll see that Moses knew God. In fact, he used to have to put a mask over his face when he came out from the presence of God, because the people couldn't stand watching him. He actually knew God. The people only related to God through miracles. They were griping and griping and griping and griping. And God had to give them food, he had to give them water, he had to do this, as they wouldn't have known God. But Moses knew God's ways, but people knew his deeds. And I believe in the Bible, God wants us to know his ways. It tells us, I will show you what's going to happen before it happens. And God wants us to know his mind, because it tells us in Corinthians that we have the mind of God. Because down in Isaiah it says, my thoughts and ways are not your thoughts and ways. My thoughts and ways are higher than your human understanding. And we've got to get, to that place where we can get out of our human thinking, be transformed by the renewing of our minds and get into the mind of God. And take what he says and believe it. Now, don't get me wrong, I haven't got there. I've been doing it, trying it for 55 years and it still haven't got there. But that is the aim, I believe, if you're a Christian of, you mentioned 6 years old, 10 years old, you young people sitting out, having a baby, whatever. The aim of God, you youngsters, the aim of God in your life is to get you reliant on him so that you trust him so intimately that you won't have this up and down life like I've had, like lots of people have. Now, that's not to say we never get anxious and have to deal with things, because we do have to deal with these things. But it's knowing God, knowing God's ways and purposes in our life. It's funny, because the first prayer of Paul in Ephesians is, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't get educated. I'm really thrilled for you, young man. My grandson's just got his master's maths, and God's been so great. Gave him a job a week after leaving university. I'm like, boy, yeah, Lord. And it didn't work with the other grandson, but I'm not against education. I'm all for it. But we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in our lives to really move with God. And it's this relationship with Jesus that brings results. Because if we went into Isaiah 55 down to verse 12, it is, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth with joy before you. The weeds will die, and the trees and the bushes will grow. There's a transformation from one type of life to another type of life. And Paul describes this in Philippians, doesn't he? Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of circumstances. And that's difficult. I can't always do it. But once we start doing that and realize that God is in charge of our lives and he's transforming us from one glory to the next glory, anxiety flees and we trust in him. Isaiah 55, God tells us that his word always accomplishes what he desires. It will always achieve the purpose for which he sends it. Of course, this is great news for Christians. We listen, we understand what he is saying. So if God speaks to us, we can actually respond. And of course, we have to put it into practice. We have to put it into practice, because once we get this word into our life, once we listen to God, he says, your soul will delight in the richest affair. And there are so many examples again in the Bible. I love going to the Bible. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, the man who hears my word, he doesn't get anything. It's the man who hears my word and puts it into practice. It's like the wise man who built his house on the rock. When troubles come in your life, you still stay there. I've got to praise God, his grace. I've been a Christian for years. I have seen so many people fall away from Jesus. So many. Because they didn't take the word of God at face value. I've seen so many... I once preached in our church. I said, I don't get involved in theology. I love talking to, I've talked to this man on theology. I love talking on theology, but I've heard theology. I've literally had sermons that say, you've got to believe in the six-day creation to be saved. And I said, rubbish. You've got to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that, but you're not saved by it. I've had seen arguments about the tribulation and the millennium and the rapture, and nobody knows. And I said, I'm not saved by that. It's a good discussion, and I'll have beliefs on that. But I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I live by the power of God in my life as best I can every day. And I this is not getting to anybody here, please don't get me wrong, because I don't know your situation, but I remember having a chat a couple of months ago with a guy. He was couldn't forgive somebody. He was having problems with forgiveness, and yet he'd go off to his church and he'd say the Lord's Prayer. And I said to him, well, why can you say, how can you say that? And I said, he said, well, I say that. I mean it. I said, you don't mean it. Because you are asking, forgive us our sins in exactly the same way as we forgive those who sin against us. So if anybody in this room has got a problem with forgiving anybody this morning, don't say the Lord's Prayer, because you're asking God not to forgive you. And let me give you an example of forgiveness. You older people may have heard of a man called Richard Wurmbrand, who was a prisoner in Romania in the 50s, well, with the Nazis in the 40s, and with the communists in the 40s and 50s. And he was ransomed and went to America in, I don't know, 66 or something like that, for $10,000. And he was talking... it must have still been in Romania, because two guys from, what was it, one organisation were with him, and he was talking to them about the guy who had betrayed him, which resulted in him being in prison for about 14 years. And he was severely tortured, and I won't go into details there. But he's going along the street with this guy, And he goes along, embraces this man, and introduced him to this guy and said, this is so-and-so. And this guy says to Richard, that guy's got the same name as the guy who betrayed you. And he said, it is the same guy. I've forgiven him. And he embraced him. He didn't just say, oh, I've forgiven him. He embraced him. Because he could embrace him, because he knew the forgiveness he received from Jesus. And he had no complaints about the people who had tortured him. There were no complaints about the communists who had taken his children away from him. He had no complaints about these things. And it makes me think of conversations I've had with people who have got involved with, I don't know, creation, all these theologies. I said to a young guy once who's got young children, I said, I won't see it, but my grandchildren or great-grandchildren may see it. I said, the biggest problem to you guys who've got young children in school is not whether or not they're going to teach 6 days of creation. The biggest problem you've got is they're going to teach that any faith leads to God. And even Christian schools won't be able to say Jesus is the only way to God. Even Christian schools won't be able to say that. That is the biggest problem. Anyway, we have an invitation. Sorry, I've got to finish, haven't I? We have an invitation to come and drink of the living water. And although we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, we do have to make ourselves available to God. You know, he's not... Sometimes, I mean, he did on the road to Damascus with Paul, he did step in. Sometimes he does. But James tells us, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. You know, although the Spirit lives in us as Christians, we can still ignore him. We can still fall away. It's like two people can still live in the same house, but never communicate together. You know, I've never been in student digs, but I've heard of students who all live in the same house, but they never talk to each other. And that leads to problems. I want to finish, but there are just a few problems I want to say, because I haven't mentioned these. It tells us further down, you know, if we're not in the presence of God at the moment, talking to him and listening to him, it tells us to seek God while he may be found. You know, he's always available. Don't go home and say, well, Mike said this, but I don't know God and I don't talk to God like that. Go home, lock your door, sit in a chair. I'm not saying you have to kneel and get down on your knees, but seek God and he'll be found. He's close at hand. He does often hide himself from us, in a sense, so that we do seek him, because he's not just a tap to turn on and off. But if we diligently seek him, it tells us we'll find him. And sometimes our sinful nature separates us from God. In Isaiah 59 it says, your sins have separated you from God. Now that's not condemning us, but sometimes when we're willfully doing things that we shouldn't be doing, God doesn't want to know. And we have to come and repent. As it tells us down here in 55 again, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. You know, it's not just doing it, sometimes it's the thought. You can murder a Christian by thinking about wrong things. And it gives us the way out. In this case, turn back to the Lord and he will have mercy on you and freely pardon you. God gives us a way back if we've sinned. I think it's one, I'm not sure which one, a friend it was of Job, but there was a lot of truth in what his friend said, but often misplaced. And what this friend says, agree with God and all will go well with you. And you know, that is a truism, really. If I have done God, you'll get blessings of God. If you disagree with God, as I have done, and I still do occasionally, you'll have a fight on your hands which you will only lose. And so what's God offering? He's offering joy, peace, the mountains and the fields. So you'll go out with joy. You'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and hills will lead the parade bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. And you know why God wants to do that? It's the last verse. So that we can bring all this, as it says in the NIV, it's for God's renown. When people see Christians living as Christians, they're drawn to them. I mean that, they're drawn to them. I am, there's a lady in our church who's an older lady, a bit younger than me. She became a Christian, and, you know, with her husband, I visit them with her husband, but I have, in a sense, she's used me as a teacher, and she's encouraged me since I've been widowed. And I've got the word of God into her, and now she's doing it herself, which is great. And I've said to her, don't nag your husband. He will see what you are by the way you live. And I was having a coffee with him and her one night, and I said to him, since your wife's become a Christian, have you noticed any difference? And he said, yes. And I said, I hope it's been good. And he said, yes. And I said, that's how you live. That's how you live. I want to just finish with a reading from Isaiah 64, which I've taken out the NIV, so I've written it down. Since ancient times, no one has heard or ear perceived, no eye seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Can we just finish in prayer? Father, my desire for me is that I will just know you more and more each day. I want to thank you for what you've done, for the salvation you've given me, and for everybody, I hope, in this room. But if there's anybody today who wants to know God, please let me pray, or let Dave or Viv or one of the leaders of this church pray with you. But Lord, I just praise you for what you did on the cross. But I praise you, Lord, that you didn't just leave us in the mess of the world that we're in, but you have given us life, life abundantly. And I just pray, Lord, that today that you will enter into our hearts, into our minds, and change our thought patterns, change our practices, dear God, and help us look to you and to see the turmoil in this country and this world through your eyes, dear God. What are you doing? And I just pray, dear God, that even more. And just give glory to you, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.